Let's turn back to the Epistle to the Galatians. We're back to the Epistle to the Galatians in this midweek message. And we're going to be in the second chapter of this epistle. It's what we've come to, specifically verses 17 and 18 we'll be doing today, because it was last week in this midweek study we came to verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We came to that, and as you know, I made the decision to move it, so to speak, to the Lord's Day. And so this past Lord's Day, we were planning on speaking on that specific text and justification, the doctrine of justification. But we ended up, and I think rightly so, speaking on the just condemnation of all men. I just say rightly so because it seemed that it would be very good to go back and review the just condemnation of all men before we speak of the doctrine of justification. Now, Lord willing, having spoken on the just condemnation of all men, Lord willing, we'll speak on the doctrine of justification unto life this week, this coming Lord's Day. But I think I can honestly state that all who have been in this congregation for some time have a solid understanding, or should, of the doctrine of justification, since it's one of the essential doctrines of our faith, which, of course, we've spoken on many, many times, and Lord willing, we'll do so again and in depth this coming Lord's Day. I say in depth because it's a doctrine one could just keep preaching on. It's all through the Old Testament. There is so much to it, if you will, when you start thinking about, well, the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, and Christ as the mediator, and there's just so much we could speak on. But we will pray the Lord will help us this coming Lord's Day to take up that doctrine, the doctrine of justification. So we see here in Galatians in the chapters 2, we see that, of course, in 16, the apostle has declared, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Having begun to speak on that last week with regard to the condemnation, just condemnation of all men, we'll continue, Lord willing, as I said, to speak on justification. But now we go to verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Very vehement explanation there. God forbid. What the apostle states here needs, I would think, little explanation, at least to those spiritual men and women who know the doctrine of justification by the free grace of God, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They know also their Bibles, they know themselves, they know the error of false teachers, and those that they deceive with their legalistic arguments. Paul says, if well, we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, does that make Christ the minister of sin then? That would be an argument that would be raised then. Not a legitimate argument, of course, but the legalists, and certainly the Judaizers then, and other legalists would raise that argument. And he's refuting it. Paul's refuting the argument that justification apart from the works of the law, justification unto life by grace alone, the free grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works of the law, that this will cause men and women to then sin with impunity. Now, the Judaizers and really all legalists just simply won't accept that justification unto life is a one-time, immutable, irreversible declaration of God by which the one who has repented and believed on Christ Jesus, repented and believed. This is not by works of the law. It's repentance. turning toward Christ, looking unto Christ, calling on the Lord to be saved, believing on Christ as the holy, sufficient Savior of sinners. This one is pardoned, and as we speak of justification, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, he receives the righteousness Christ wrought out for him, and thus he's declared legally righteous by God. He's regenerated, and his person is accepted of God. We have so much more to speak on that this coming Lord's Day. But in truth, I say he's adopted by God, and he is then forever justified. And this apart from any works of the law whatsoever. He's forever justified. He'll never be condemned again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Judaizing false teachers, those who insisted that certain works of ceremonial law must be added to faith in order for the man or woman to be first justified at all, must do these works of faith to be justified at all. But then they also, of course, they condemned then the true doctrine of justification, but they also insisted that those works had to be kept up in order to stay justified. So in other words, if one is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works of the law, and if justification is immutable, it's irreversible, it's eternal, and there's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, then, according to those legalists, if that's the way it is, then men and women have a license to sin. Why wouldn't they sin with impunity? They can do whatever they want then. This would be the argument. It's not only the Judaizers who have perverted the doctrine of justification by the free grace of God alone, and will repeat it again through faith alone and Christ alone. I'm sure we'll repeat it a few more times yet. But the papists do the same. And certainly there are those professing evangelicals. Well, we're evangelicals, they say. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. But they insist that the scriptures teach that obedience to the law of God is at least essential to remaining justified. Even if they wouldn't say it's necessary to be justified, works of the law, obedience to the law of God, but they would say it's essential to remain justified and not fall back into condemnation. I have known, I'm sure some of you have known, if not all of you, those who were convinced and tried to convince others always that apart from the fear of condemnation, of becoming once again condemned to everlasting hell and the wrath of God, apart from the fear of that condemnation, even true Christians will then sin with impunity. But all such legalists of different stripes, they're all dead wrong in their doctrine. They're dead wrong. The scriptures show them dead wrong. And by their error, then, they make it apparent they not only misunderstand and wrest the word of God, but also they've never experienced regeneration, as well as then the work of the ongoing effect and sanctifying work and witness and conviction of the indwelling Spirit of the Lord. Nor do they have the love of God, which moves the Christian to want to obey the Lord and hate displeasing him. And so they show they're not in Christ. And those legalists clearly show they don't know the reverential fear a child of God has for his heavenly Father. That reverence which regeneration implants in the heart. That reverence which comprehends that God will, as needed, rebuke, chasten, and discipline his children as necessary to return them to obedience if and when they stray. And there are no sinless people in this life. No Christian is sinless. But as I say, every Christian loves God and wants to serve him and please him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit who will convict him when he does sin and, in truth, make him miserable until he does repent and return to the Lord. Every Christian wants to walk upright before the Lord, walk after the Spirit, walk in obedience. We have that sin nature within. It's a battle. And when we understand the reach and the scope of sin and what it comprehends, then we know that we're not sinless. But we also know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we'll speak about this Lord's Day, those once forgiven of their sins, pardoned, cleansed, justified, clothed in the legal righteousness Christ wrought out, these then are engrafted into Christ, adopted by God the Father, and then, of course, they are kept by the power of God, they're preserved in Christ, and they're cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus. Now, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God forbid, Paul says. God forbid any would say that, but they do. The legalists insisted and still insist that sinners must do more than repent and believe on Christ to be justified unto life. They must add works of the law. They must contribute, so to speak, to their own righteousness, so-called. I say contribute, I should say their own righteousness, so-called, to the blood and righteousness of Christ. This is the papists, for instance. There's this ongoing re-justification even with Rome. It starts with baptism and all of these different sacraments and all these different works, so to speak, and so on and so forth, not just works of the moral law, but works that the Roman Church, of course, has said and insisted is essential to justification, their form of it, and salvation. And then, of course, there are others that also believe in works plus faith. And then also there are those same ones would believe this, and then there are others that may not believe that works must be added to the faith to be justified, but then there are those who believe to stay justified, works of the law are necessary. That is to preserve, if you will, the justification of those in Christ. So it's a very great, grievous, and blasphemous error. As I say, the priests of Rome and other false teachers, they insist on this, and certainly we know that many rest the second chapter of James, verses 14 through 26, to supposedly prove that works are necessary for justification, and certainly to keep one in Christ even. And we know that the apostle speaks there of the difference between true living faith and dead false faith. And the legalists are willingly ignorant of the truth that James chapter 2 certainly declares and shows that true faith, first it's faith, but then that brings forth faithful works. Faith is first. It precedes works, and then works flow from faith. And further, they are willfully ignorant, really, because maybe not all of them. Some are, it's willful ignorance. We need to search the scriptures. And if we are really sincerely wanting to know the truth and searching it with all our heart, then we will know it. The Lord will show it to us. But at any rate, without getting into all of that, we also know that in that text in James chapter 2, the apostle James does not declare that Abraham and Rahab were justified unto life by their works, faith plus works, but rather he speaks of their profession of faith, that it was justified. Their works showed that it was justified. They believed on the coming Christ. They had been justified unto life. And then in turn, their profession of faith was justified by their works. It bore witness of their faith. For instance, and not to go too long on this, but since we got started, we'll go a little while longer. The verses in James chapter 2, verses 21, beginning in verse 21, we'll read a bit here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, it is without controversy that the scriptures declare the justification of Abraham unto life many, many years before that work spoken of there in James chapter 2 was accomplished, the work which then justified the confession of Abraham's faith in Christ. The scripture was fulfilled. It was shown that Abraham truly had been justified unto life, and there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, of course. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so he was justified then. And so many years later, of course, well, it showed before this, of course, but we have this record in the scriptures that show how faith does bring forth works. Now, works of obedience, certainly. But justification of sinners unto life, new spiritual and everlasting life, of course, is by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we said, those ones justified are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1, the verse 5, preserved in Christ, Jude. Of course, there's only one chapter, but the verse 1. And we have spoken on this many, many times. We do not have the time now to speak on it. But we've also preached on James chapter 2, those verses, that whole text to the end of the chapter that we just briefly touched upon. It's an important text to understand, and it is really not that hard. But if one goes into something, a text like that, convinced that he is going to interpret it according to what he would like it to say, so to speak, to justify his own false doctrine, well, then you know the results. But if we search the scriptures honestly and we consider the scriptures in context with the immediate text and then the remote text, certainly as it comes to Abraham and believing God and having it imputed unto him, that is, he believed God, he believed on Christ, and the righteousness, it was imputed, the righteousness of Christ was imputed on him for righteousness. That's back, of course, in Genesis. And so that's scripture interprets scripture. We go back to that, and then we go to when Isaac was actually born and when this took place, and we put all this together, and we look at the immediate text itself, and it's not hard to understand the text. But before we get ourselves too deep into that, and sometimes it's dangerous to just touch on such a text even, we go on trusting that we have not confused anyone on that by just touching on it. Now, Romans 11, 5 through 6 is very, very clear too. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, as for those who insist that a fallen, corrupted, sinful, unclean, condemned, helpless sinner must add to his own works of the law, add, I should say, his own works of the law to the blood and righteousness of Christ as a prerequisite for justification, we would just simply, since we spoke so extensively on the just condemnation of all men this past Lord's Day and the impossibility of this very thing that I just brought up, we would just point to the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 64, the verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so any so-called righteousness a fallen sinner might have, any good works he might do, any striving to obey the moral law of God, which is good and which he's required to do, but still, this is all corrupted by his sin. The good works are corrupted. Everything is corrupted by his so-called righteousness. It's not only incomplete, but it's totally corrupted by his sin. And of course, he's unable to do any spiritually good thing at all, even if some temporal good things. Now, the simple truth is the Son of God came to this world and was made of a woman, made under the law to obey, suffer, and die to save the ungodly and the unjust. The ungodly and the unjust, as all fallen sinners are to one degree or another. The ungodly and the unjust who will repent and believe on him, resting and trusting only in him, his blood, and righteousness. What can the ungodly and the unjust do to somehow merit in any degree whatsoever salvation, justification unto life? What can they do? Nothing. How could they in any way contribute to their own justification unto life? They couldn't. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter 3, the verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, against those who are legalists of any sort or kind, we repeat, justification of sinners unto life, new spiritual and everlasting life, is by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and those once justified are kept by the power of God, preserved in Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation, none ever, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, we have a good deal about this very subject, of course, but just this. This is all we will read. The verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then the apostle asks in 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And what's the answer? Nothing. No one ever shall be able, verse 39, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. But the apostle writes, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And of course, he says, God forbid. In short, because Christ died for the ungodly, who are by faith in him justified without works of the law, because those once justified unto everlasting life are preserved by the free grace and power of God alone, not by their own righteousness, no matter how personally righteous then the regenerated man is, we should become more and more personally righteous now, once pardoned and cleansed of our sin and clothed in the outward, you might say, legal righteousness Christ wrought out for us, then the regenerated man should become now more personally righteous. But yet, he can't in any way preserve his own soul. That's the work of the Lord. And does this make Christ the minister of sin then? Because he does preserve his people? Because there is never again any condemnation for them, because it's the ungodly and unjust who are justified in the first place and with no works of the law? Does this mean Christ has given men and women the license to sin with impunity, since they are preserved because they can't be justified by the works of the law? They can't even be preserved by works of the law? Well, the apostle denies such blasphemy. He says, God forbid anyone would even say such a thing, but unfortunately they do say such a thing. Now, certainly there are those apostates who, by their making void the law of God and preaching a false Christ, who came to teach men and women that God loves and accepts everyone just as they are, judging none except perhaps, well, maybe Christian fundamentalists. Well, those do make Christ out to be the minister of sin. Absolutely. These welcoming and affirming, I guess, so to speak, kind of churches. You know the kind I mean and the kind of ministers I mean. But those are the they're antinomian to the limit. They're anarchists, really, spiritual anarchists, if you will. But it's the legalists whom Paul refutes in this epistle to the Galatians. Justification of helpless, condemned, ungodly men and women who repent and believe on Christ. Justification, will repeat it once more. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the preservation of the saints, in no wise encourages, inclines, let alone gives license to anyone to sin with impunity, any more than it makes void the law. It doesn't make void the law. Paul, without getting into this particular text this evening, because we will no doubt touch on it this Lord's Day, but he does speak of being under the law to Christ. We have that in, actually, that's in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, Romans 3, 28 through 31, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? As the legalists then, in essence, accuse us of. The apostle says, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law because Christ, by his obedience and by his death, by his obedience he wrought out, and also by his death, that justifying righteousness that is imputed to the one who believes on him. This upholds the law by his suffering and death to pay the penalty of the law for our sin, the sins of those imputed to him, the sins for those for whom he suffered and obeyed, of course, both actively under the law and passively on the cross. All of this together upholds and magnifies the law. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But then, of course, once having been justified, the moral law of God is still the rule for our obedience as Christians. It has nothing to do with justification, but it is the rule for our obedience, for our evangelical obedience. And quite frankly, there's more required of us than there is of the world even. The world has not been charged and commanded to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The world hasn't been charged and commanded to go into all the world with the gospel, preach the gospel, share the gospel, make disciples of men. The world hasn't been charged with a great many things that we have been. And we have this in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We don't enter the kingdom of God by obedience, by works of the law, but those that show that they are not sincerely conforming, seeking to conform to the will of the Lord, those who go their own way, those who live in a lawless way, these are not Christians. They show that they are not truly regenerated Christians. And that's the meaning of that. It's more than just saying, Lord, Lord. It's more than saying, oh, yes, I've been saved. I'm born again. And then just going their own way, living however they want, obviously not concerning themselves with seeking to conform to the word of the Lord and obey it. They show that there hasn't been a work of regeneration in their heart, and they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they don't have the love of God. If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 2, the verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3, the verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit he hath given us. And 1 John 5, the verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so, no, this doctrine of justification does not in any way give a license to sin, not in any way. And in fact, we think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but we add 10 now as well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works of all kinds. But certainly, would not that include seeking to walk after the Spirit in obedience to the Lord? And certainly do various good works for his glory, his honor, the good of the church, the salvation of others as well. James 2, verse 26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we also have this. The Apostle Paul, after speaking of justification, then said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But then verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Well, of course, prior to his conversion to Christ, prior to being justified by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and born again, regenerated child of God, Paul had been a strict legalistic Pharisee, convinced he was justified and accepted of God by his, Paul's, own so-called righteousness, his works of the law, both moral and ceremonial. He was convinced of this. He had wrought out his own righteousness, and he must continue to do so. But he was convinced that this was, if you will, the gospel. This was the gospel, but certainly he found otherwise on the road to Damascus. But he was of this form of legalism. He was of this, well, he was of this group of Jews, put it that way. And this was the vast majority of course, all the Pharisees, the priests, and so forth. Romans 10, verse 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness he requires for justification. And so they thought they could establish their own righteousness by the works of the law, of course, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the fulfillment. He is the perfect obedience. He is the one that wrought out the perfect righteousness for those that will believe on him, and that is imputed to them for their justification. It's not infused, as the Romanists think or teach or insist on. It is imputed as their legal righteousness for that one-time declaration of justification. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And we back up a minute. I said one-time declaration. I probably don't have to, knowing you, clarify that. But it is a one-time, immutable, legal declaration of God. And then that person, he is declared just. His person is accepted of God. And thus, then he is regenerated. He is engrafted into Christ. He is adopted as a child of God. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has a new heart with all the graces of God implanted in it. All of this he has after being justified. Now, because he has been justified, this clears the way for all of that. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Once regenerated and called to preach, the apostle of Christ had destroyed. He had laid waste to his own legalistic deceptions and all false gospels of grace plus works. He destroyed his own false gospel, if you will, his own legalistic way of justification. He had laid waste to it. And he did this by preaching, teaching, expounding, defending the gospel of free grace. He did this by defending the gospel of justification to life by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and apart from all works of the law. Now, if he then were to accept at all, or preach, or tolerate any false gospel of faith plus works of the ceremonial law, or of the moral law, or both, as being essential to justification, then he would only be rebuilding the false gospel he had destroyed. And thus he would make himself a grievous transgressor, a grievous sinner, in truth accursed of God, as he spoke of in the first chapter of this epistle. So here, with what he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, he was serving notice. And the legalistic, his legalistic enemies even, certainly the legalistic enemies of the true gospel, the true doctrine of justification, that they ought never to expect him to do that, to make himself into a grievous transgressor. They ought not to expect him to be anything but their adversary then, so long as they corrupted the gospel and the Lord's people. And so Paul, by this, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He also assures the faithful. He assured the faithful then that having been justified, regenerated, and called to be an apostle and true minister of Christ, a preacher of the gospel, he would never abandon the true gospel, the gospel of free grace, but rather he would, so long as he lived, preach and defend the glorious essential doctrine of justification by free grace, by the free grace of God alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Amen.